At this time, we are a little of a different schedule, a little different setup today. If you were in the Sunday School Hour, you're already aware of it. Perhaps some across the live stream may be wondering what's taking place over there at Calvary. Very privileged today. It's a very exciting day to have Pastor Tom Blair and his wife Meredith with us. This is a candidating weekend, and that means that through a very grueling filtering process, many hours, many searches, lots of communication, Brother Tom is the one that the Lord brought to the pulpit committee's attention. He's checked all the boxes. He's exceeded some. He's brought some other things that we didn't even know were in his life. And both he and his wife, Meredith, had a very blessed time last evening with a church fellowship, a supper. It was just followed by a time, a question and answer. Got to know him and his wife just a little bit more. But he's going to be preaching for us this morning, Lord willing, again this evening, after having done the Sunday School Hour. So I'll not give you his life history at this time, but we'll just see what the Lord's laid on his heart. I'll turn it over to Brother Tom, and this is Brother Tom Blair. So welcome, and you just lead us. The Lord will lead you. Thank you.
Morning. It is good to be here this morning. Sunday School Hour, I hope, went well. You can send me the check later if it didn't. No. But it is good to be here. As Jesse said, my name is Tom Blair. My wife, Meredith, is right here. She is the better half of the equation here. And I'm very thankful for her. We are currently in Graham, North Carolina, where I was pastoring there. But the Lord saw fit to remove me from that position for those that were out last night. Again, there was no doctrinal, moral, or scriptural issue. It's just a preferential of people in the church that the Lord said, I'm not going to leave you there anymore. I want to move you to a ministry that will allow people to let me use you how I've made you. So I'm very thankful for this opportunity. I don't take this lightly, as I said last night, for those that were here last night, for those that are here this morning that couldn't make it last night due to things. I do not take this calling lightly. Even candidating lightly for this pulpit. This is not my pulpit. This is the Lord's pulpit. This is his sacred desk, and I'm very honored to be able to stand behind it each week and every moment that he gives me, and I pray I do not dishonor the position that he has placed me in. It's a high calling that God has placed on my life, and I'm very thankful for the opportunity to come here. As Jesse said, it has been a long, grueling number of weeks of emails back and forth and answering questions and, you know, conversations, Zoom calls and things like that, face-to-face. But we have enjoyed it each step of the way, and we have seen the Lord in it each step of the way. And your pulpit committee ought to be commended for their diligence of seeking the next pastor, the Lord's will for the next pastor. I give you a little bit of background on myself before I get in the message. We will be in Ruth if you want to turn there while I jabber on. Ruth chapter 1. I was originally born in Canada. That's where I was born, so I'm Canadian by birth, so you'll hear a few odd words, a little bit of an accent coming out. The Canadian is still in me. But I was born in Canada, lived there whole life, went to school at Pensacola Christian College, and I studied missions and religious studies, preaching, and art. So I have I'm an artsy type guy. And then I met my wife at Pensacola. She was a sophomore. I was a senior, and I stole her from the college, praise the Lord. And that we got married. Her parents allowed us to get married, gave us their blessing. And we got married almost 24 years ago. Blessed 24 years. Wonderful 24 years. Glorious 24 years. And then we moved to Canada. We lived in Canada for 10 years where I worked just retail jobs, things like that, but I also helped my dad in his church that he had at the time, where I was an associate. I helped watch over the children's ministry, and I would preach. We would alternate each week between me, my dad, and my brother, and preaching and doing Sunday school. Then we lived in Canada for about 10 years or so, and then the Lord called us to Alaska, to live in Alaska, to help Meredith's parents through some health issues. My father-in-law is a chaplain with Rock of Ages Prison Ministry, and he has some health issues that have placed him in a wheelchair. He is able to walk, but not extensively. And then, unbeknownst to us, we moved up there to help my father-in-law, to be a help for my mother-in-law with the work and taking care of my father-in-law, moving the wheelchair in and out of cars. But unbeknownst to us, the Lord had preordained for us to be up there for my mother-in-law. 6 months or so after we had been there and gone settled, my mother-in-law was diagnosed with cancer. So by being there, by being settled, I was working full-time, but that I had a job. The kids had things set up. Meredith was able to be available to her mother to travel the two and a half hours to Anchorage for chemotherapy regularly for about 3-6 months. Now she is completely in remission, praise the Lord. But it's amazing how the Lord works things out. We moved thinking one thing, and God said, no, it's something entirely different, but I'm going to use this as the catalyst to get you there. So we lived in Alaska for 10 years, and then the Lord put on our hearts to move out of Alaska. A lot of people say, why would you leave Alaska? I don't like the cold anymore. grew up in Canada and then Alaska. But the Lord brought us to North Carolina 4 years ago, and we have enjoyed living in North Carolina. The humidity, though, it's no bueno. But we enjoy it here, and then through it all, the Lord has brought us here, and we're praying for the Lord's will. I grew up in a Christian home. Meredith grew up in a Christian home. We love the Lord. He is number one in our lives. My wife is not number one in my love. The Lord is. And my wife comes after that. You got to have that right order in life. But that's just a little bit about us. We're happy to get to know each and every one of you. And again, we are praying for the Lord's will and only the Lord's will. It's not about our personal desires. Meredith and I love the area. We've grown to fall in love with each one of you here in just a short time we've been here. As Meredith said last night, you are family. Wherever you go in this world, if you walk into a Bible-believing, scripturally sound, solid church, you are with family, right? If that person accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and believes the same God that you believe, same Bible, same precepts, you are family, you should be able to connect. And we have done that just in this short time, but we want God's will and God's will alone. That being said, we are going to be in the book of Ruth this morning. I want us to look at a passage, Ruth chapter 1, verses 14 to 18. It's a very common passage that many of us, if not all of us, will know, and it will be very familiar. Chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her." Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you be with us in this time as we come before your word. May I not get in your way. May your voice be heard, your mind be understood. May we leave here understanding you better than when we first arrived. May we leave here, Lord, more on fire for you than when we first arrived, wanting to serve you better for it. I pray that we come here expecting to hear something from your word and wanting to apply it to our lives. I am merely your messenger, Lord. I thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. This passage is often quoted at weddings, right? We have the wedding. It's all nice and beautiful. The groom's up here sweating bullets, nervous, keeps looking back. The bride walks in. The groom almost faints. Pastor gets up, and sometimes this passage will be read, where you go, I go, and we're like, oh, so they're joining together. And it speaks beautifully about covenant love. It does, and loyalty. But I want us to see today that Ruth's words here in this passage are much bigger than marriage. They're bigger than family, and they're bigger than sentiment. Her confession in this moment with Naomi shows us what real faith looks like when life is hard. The future is uncertain, and following God will cost you something. To give you the background, Naomi is returning back to Israel. Her and her family had left Israel years before because of famine and pestilence. And her husband at the time said, let's go to Moab. So that's where they were living. They were living in the territory of the enemy. We're not sure what happened during that time, but during that time, Naomi's husband died and her two sons died. The Bible doesn't give us any insight as to how they died, whether it was sickness or whatever, but they died. So she decided, she had heard that things were good again back in Israel. The famine and the pestilence was gone. So she said, I'm going to go back to Israel and I'm just going to go back there and die. She was very bitter. That's why she goes by Naomi, bitter. And she's walking on this journey from Moab back to Israel, and Ruth and Orpah follow her. And as they get close to the border between the two nations, Naomi stops and she turns to them and says, go back home. Go back home. I've got nothing for you. My husband is dead. My sons are dead. Your husbands are dead. You might as well go back home to Moab, where you've got family, you've got friends, you've got all these opportunities, all these things you can do. Leave me alone, leave me, and go, because I've got nothing for you. I can't offer you anything but death. I don't even have a home to go back to. I'm just going to go back and try to figure things out. And we have it where, as she's telling them this, Orpah, she kisses Naomi, crying, but she turns around and she walks back to Moab. She says, all right, peace out. I'm gone. But Ruth stays. And in fact, if we look at the words in this passage, it said that she clave to Naomi. She wouldn't let go of her. It was like she's like a kid that wraps around the leg of the dad, not wanting to go. And the dad's just kind of going around, all right, dragging this dead weight. She just hung on to Naomi, saying, no, don't make me leave. That is the two different positions that we see. So this morning, I want us to answer a question among ourselves. Are we leaving or are we cleaving? That is simply what God is wanting to show us. And we're going to see that in the life of Ruth. To cleave means to adhere firmly and closely or loyally and unwaveringly. Ruth did not merely admire or beg Naomi from a distance. She clung with a covenant-like resolve. Naomi couldn't get her off of herself. And in so doing, because of Ruth's covenant-like clinging resolve, she gives us a picture of what it means to cling to the Lord with wholehearted faith. So we're going to go through this passage, and the first thing we're going to see is Ruth turns to Naomi and says, where you go, I go. That is, faith is a choice. Ruth turns to Naomi and says, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. She's not drifting away. She's not hesitating in this decision. She's not asking for a trial period. Well, Naomi, can I just go with you for a bit and try it out? Give me a 30-day trial, and if I like it, I'll subscribe. She's not doing that. She is choosing. That matters, because faith is never accidental. It's personal. It's intentional. Faith in Christ is deliberate. You have to choose. Jesus said the same thing about discipleship. Matthew 16:24, he said, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Notice that phrase, if any man will come after me. The Lord does not force discipleship. He calls for it. He invites surrender, but he never removes the choice. We follow the Lord. We say to the Lord, where you go, I will go, out of choice, not out of obligation. Too many Christians today are serving God out of obligation. They're coming into church and they're punching the time clock at the back. Chunk, I'm at church. And it's not a choice. It's, oh, I have to do this. God wants us to follow him by choice. That's what we see with Ruth. Ruth could have gone back to Moab. Back to familiar streets, back to old relationships, back to the life she knew. Naomi would not have blamed her. In fact, Naomi was urging her to do that. She was trying to push her back. She was strongly encouraging it. But Ruth chose otherwise. That's what makes this passage so powerful, the life of Ruth. Faith is not real because it's convenient. It is real because it is chosen even when it's difficult. That's faith. Ruth was making a very difficult choice. It has been said by Augustine, faith is to believe what we do not see, and the reward of this faith is to see what we believe. There's a traveler that was following a guide one day, and as they walked, they came to a fork in the road. And the traveler was looking at it and said, well, this side looks real nice. It's pleasant. It's got some nice rest stops, little scenic places. I could pull to the side, take a little selfie. It looks real good. But the guide's going down a path that's kind of treacherous. It's steep. It's got rocks and some trees that are over. I'm going to have to climb over. Huh. Well, if I want to get to the destination that the guide's going to, who's guiding me there, then I need to follow the guide, don't I? That's the same with the Christian life. We can't follow God and merely ask for the road that feels easiest. We need to ask the Lord, where are you leading? Where you go, I go. There are many people who want the blessings of God without the path of God. They want the crown without the cross. The gain without the surrender. But true faith says, where you go, I will go. Ruth then continues in her plea to Naomi. She's not done. She says, where you lodge, I will lodge. Faith takes commitment. Ruth just doesn't stop at direction. She goes deeper. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. She's not only saying to Naomi, I'll travel with you. She is saying, I will also live with you. That's a picture of true commitment, not just convenience. Because again, Naomi was going back to something she didn't know. Her family had moved years and years before. So everything they had was gone. She had some family. She didn't know what she was going back to. She didn't know if she had family or friends left from the famine. They could have died as well. So Naomi's saying, I got nothing. But Ruth is saying, where you lodge, wherever that is, I'm not only going to follow you, Naomi. You can't get rid of me. I'm like your shadow. But I'm going to lodge where you, wherever that is. If it's under a tree, it's under a tree. We'll make the best of it. A lot of people admire Christ from a distance. They respect him. They can quote him. And they can speak well of him. But they don't lodge with him. And there's a difference. They do not stay close when the road gets hard. They visit faith when they need comfort, but then leave when life gets busy or hard. David said in Psalm 27:4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. That is true lodging language. That is the language of staying, the language of abiding, the language of remaining. That is what Ruth is saying to Naomi. I'm not only going to travel with you, I'm going to abide with you. I'm going to remain with you. You can't get rid of me. She is not interested in just a temporary association with Naomi. She wants to be where Naomi is. That is what the believer must desire when it comes to the Lord. Not just a passing interest in God, but a daily dwelling with him. Like David said, one thing have I desired, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. A married couple may share the same house, but if they live separate lives, the home is only an address. Real love means sharing space and burdens and routines and daily life and getting woken up because your wife's chewing cereal in the kitchen. That's real life. I think it's great. I thought it was funny. There was one day that I was sleeping. She was down in the kitchen, and I woke up to crunching. And I'm like, ugh. But that's commitment. I didn't get up, so you know what? I'm out of here. I'm going to go to a hotel room so I can get some. No. Real love means you're sharing the space. You're overlapping with each other. In the same way, many profess faith, but they do not actually dwell with the Lord. They know His name, but they don't know His presence. Ruth's words challenge us to stop living like occasional visitors and start living like people who truly belong to the Lord. To lodge with Christ means we stay near Him. We stay near Him in worship. We stay near Him in prayer. We stay near Him in word and in obedience. It means we do not treat the house of God as a hotel where we check in when it's convenient and we check out when it's uncomfortable. We remain despite the trials and issues of life. It's like our dog. We have a 90-plus pound black lab. And he has the wonderful habit of getting right behind us when we're in the kitchen. If Meredith's cooking or we're doing something, he'll lay right behind us. If you're not aware, you'll trip over him. Or if I sit down at the couch, I can't recline it because he lays right down at my feet. And I have to kind of like contort myself a bit. Otherwise, my feet are on him. That is loyalty that he's showing. That's showing that, hey, I want to be close to you because I love you. You're my people. That is what we need to be with the Lord. That's what Ruth is saying to Naomi. I'm going to be so close to you that you're going to trip over me. That's how close I want to be, Naomi. We need to desire with unfailing loyalty to be as close to the Lord as we can. Ruth then continues. She says, "Thy people shall be my people." Faith takes courage. Ruth is saying something that's going to cost her greatly. Thy people shall be my people. That was not a small statement by Ruth. It wasn't something she just threw out. Remember, Ruth is a Moabite woman. She's not an Israelite. She's a Moabite. She's leaving behind her people, her culture, her identity, and the world she had known and grown up in. She was stepping into a new covenant community. She was saying, I'm giving up my people to become an Israelite, to become a part of the people who were once my enemies. That took courage. It's one thing to say I believe in God. It's one thing to say I follow God. But it's another thing to say I belong to God's people. That can be and is often costly. Sometimes following the Lord means you have to leave things behind. When somebody gets saved, when you get saved, you might have to turn to the old Moabite world and say, I can no longer associate with you. Friendships will have to be left behind. Habits will have to be left behind. Patterns of living left behind. Loyalties that do not fit your new life in Christ need to be left behind. That is what Ruth is saying. Ruth is saying, everything I knew, or no, everything that made me who I am, the Ruth that your son fell in love with, that married, the Ruth that you know, I am leaving it behind to say that your people will become my people. Your people, your identity, your culture will be mine. That is huge for her to say that. Paul stated 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That is what Ruth is embodying right now when she's saying, your people will be my people. She is turning away from the old to the new. We live in a day where people want private faith. They want faith without accountability. They want faith without a church. They want faith without fellowship. And they want faith without surrender. That's what we live in today. But Ruth shows us that real faith joins itself to the people of God. She did not say, I'll believe in your God, I'll follow you, I'll live with you, but I'll remain separate from your people. She embraced a whole life of faith. You know, imagine someone moving into a new country, leaving behind the language and customs and community they were raised in. They don't merely change location. They step into a new identity. That was my parents. I'm going to be honest. Both my parents were born in Scotland. At age 20, after they got married, 6 months after they were married, they moved to Canada. My dad got a job in welding at the time, and they moved to Canada. But if you talk to my parents today, they will tell you, we're Canadian. They don't connect with Scotland. They have Scottish heritage and that, but they say, we're Canadian. That's what my dad's saying. I'm a Canadian citizen. I consider myself Canadian. That's what Ruth did. And that is what happens when a soul comes to Christ. We don't just add Jesus to our old life. We don't just sprinkle a little Jesus on top of everything. We are called into a new people. We are called into a new way. And we are called into a new allegiance. Plain and simple. Many believers want the Lord, but not his people. Yet the Bible gives no such category or room. Because we need to understand, as much as we, you know, we get to church and sometimes people just rub us wrong, right? And we're going to the grocery store and we see them in aisle 7, like, well, I guess I'm going to aisle 4 today. You know, and we scoot around. But God's people are part of the gift of salvation. When you accept Christ as Savior, he says, guess what? You just got yourself a whole new family. Buckle up, buttercup. They're just as imperfect as you. But you're going to love them. Because I love them. That's what Ruth was doing. Ruth said, thy people shall be my people. And then she goes even a step further. And she says, thy God, my God. Faith demands change. This is getting to the summit of Ruth's confession with Naomi. Thy God, my God. She's not merely relocating. She is converting. She's not changing geography. She's changing allegiance. She's switching sides. Ruth is turning away from the false gods of Moab that she grew up with. That's what she knew. To the true and living God of Israel. Which begs us to understand and realize that she saw something in the life of Naomi and her husband that made her question the false gods of Moab. That they were living, even with amidst all that was going on, all the trial, all the hardship, all the loss, Ruth saw something that made her question everything she had grown up with, made her deny everything that she had grown up with, and made her say, your God is my God. And that's it. Is our life showing Christ? Can people look at us like Ruth looked at Naomi and her husband and her brother-in-law and her father and come to the conclusion, I want your God. I want your God to be my God. That was what Ruth was saying. She was giving up everything. She's turning from all the old to the new. She's declaring that the God of Naomi is now her God too. And this is not, she's not just being polite in religious language, which was done back then at times. It's a surrender. It's repentance. It's worship. She's now not really talking to Naomi, but she's talking to the God of Israel, God of the Bible, the same God that we serve. Matthew 6:24 states, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. This is what Ruth is understanding right now. She's turning to the God of the Bible, the one and true living God, says, I can't continue serving the gods of Moab if I'm going to serve you. It's one or the other. So she's saying, thy God will be my God. You cannot serve two gods and remain unchanged. Faith demands change. Truth demands loyalty. Thomas, we see that instantly. We often look at Thomas and say, doubting Thomas. I always, you know, my full name is Thomas. So growing up as a kid, like, oh, are you doubting? But we look at Thomas and doubting, but, you know, we probably would have been the same. to be honest. He just, his Lord and Savior, he was one that had scattered. It doesn't state that he was at the Calvary. Really, if you look in the Bible, the only one that stayed close was John. I think that's why he was more blessed than all the other apostles, because he stayed committed through the whole thing. But then Jesus raises from the dead, reports of him being seen or going abroad, and the disciples turn to Thomas and say, "We saw Jesus in this room." He's like, "Yeah, I know what you're saying. I get it. I see him everywhere too." Have you ever done that? You walk around and you look at somebody, you think there's somebody else. I'm like, "Oh, I thought I saw you there." Nope. Meredith's got one of those faces where people turn to her and say, "You were in my high school." No, she goes, "Nope. I was homeschooled, just with my brother. Wasn't me." But Thomas is probably doing that. "Oh, I see him too in the marketplace and just in the little things that we used to do and the Pool of Siloam. I see him there." Like, no, we saw him. And then a week later, that moment comes. I can just imagine it. Thomas is there standing, talking with the disciples. "Look, guys, I know you think you saw him, but he's dead. We need to move on. We need to do something. We need to rise up." And as he's talking, like, "I see Jesus everywhere. I know. I know he died. He's dead. And he's right behind me." And it's just Thomas turning around and seeing the eyes of his Savior. It says they dropped to his knees. And this is the same commitment that Ruth had. In this moment, Thomas was no longer divided. There's no more confusion. He dropped to his knees and said, "My Lord and my God." And that was it for Thomas from that moment on. It's the same for Ruth. Think of a person pulled in two directions. One hand is holding on to the past while the other is reaching for the future. Until the grip of the past is released, there is no freedom to grab on and move into what the Lord has for you. Many people live like that spiritually. They want God, but they don't want to let go of the old things. They want heaven, but they also want the world. And God says it doesn't work that way. Ruth teaches us in this moment that real faith comes when we say, "Thy God, my God." At that point, the old claims lose their power. When we say, "It's all about you, God." That's why Jesus still stated, "And it still matters if any man will come after me, let him deny himself." Ruth was denying herself in this moment. She denied the safety of the old life. She denied the familiarity of Moab. She denied the false comforts of divided loyalty. She chose the Lord. And just as Jim Elliot had stated, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Ruth was grabbing onto something. She didn't know quite what it was yet, but she knew if she grabbed onto it, she wouldn't lose it. She says, "Whether thou diest, I will die." And this, Ruth is showing us that faith is a lifetime commitment. This is lifelong language. "Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried." It's not seasonal commitment as a Christian. Or it's not a temporary boost of enthusiasm. I've seen too many people, and it hurts my heart to see somebody come in and say, "Oh, I want to rededicate my life to the Lord." And yeah, and the moment some trial comes in, they're out the door. You know, I'll message them saying, "Where are you?" "Oh, I'm just really struggling right now." "You need to be in church. Get on back." I know, but I just got to figure things out. No, you got to let God figure it out. Ruth is saying, "I am in this for life." That is the kind of commitment God is calling us to. Christianity is not a weekend interest. It's not a C&E. "I'll go be a Christian on Christmas and Easter. Or I'll go to church on the weekend and then Monday through Friday or Saturday. That's my time." It is a lifelong discipleship. It's not merely an emotional response at a moment of time. It is a walk, a journey. It's a covenant. That's where many people struggle. They're willing to begin, but not continue to the end. They're willing to make a start of the Christian faith, but they're not willing to sacrifice until sacrifice is no longer required. Ruth doesn't fit that pattern at all. Her faith is durable. Her faith is stable. Her faith is committed and steady. Naomi says that at the end. She said when she saw the steadfastness of Ruth, she stopped speaking. She just, "All right, it is what it is." There are people, Christians, who go along this journey of life as long as it's easy. They stay in the faith as long as the weather is good and the road is smooth. But when trouble comes, they disappear. Ruth's not like that. She's not a fair-weathered loyalty. She is a covenant loyalty. A real disciple of Christ is not only present when it feels inspiring or gets in the feels just right. A real disciple remains when the road is costly. A real disciple will say this, Lord, even here, even now, even if the path is hard, I will stay with you regardless. And because of Ruth's decision, we often look at, all right, Ruth, yeah, where you die, I die, and we end it there. But we need to look a little further. Because of Ruth's decision, we see the reward of faith. Faith leads to redemption. Ruth's faith in God did not make her life easy. They went to Israel. They ended up getting a place that they could live in. They had no food. They had no money. So we know Ruth ended up working in the fields as a poor person. In Old Testament law, they were not allowed to corner the fields. They had to curve them and leave sections. So the poor people would go and they would pick from that, the wheat, what they could from the corners. They were also not allowed to pick up what they dropped. If you were a worker on a field, collecting the wheat and the grain, and you're bundling it, and some drops as you're pulling it, you're not allowed to go back and pick that up and put it back in. You have to leave it, because those that were poor and destitute would walk behind picking up the scraps. And so that's what Ruth was doing, to feed Naomi, to provide for her. But we have a very cool thing happen. Because while she's out in the field picking up these things, the owner of the field comes in on his horse, a man named Boaz. And Boaz is there looking at his fields, getting a tally of the crops and what's going on, doing all business. And as he's talking, he's looking, he says, all right, we got my workers there, and there's some, make sure that the poor people get their stuff. I feel bad for them. He looks over and it's like, wow. Who's that? I haven't seen her before. Who is she? I need digits right now. And he says, drop some extra for her, because he found out that's Ruth, that's the daughter-in-law of Naomi, who Boaz was related to. Give extras for her. So because Ruth was willing to sacrifice and follow Naomi and make her people, Naomi's people, her people, and Naomi's God, her God, and be absolutely committed to this walk of faith with the God of Israel, the one and true God who we serve today, we have the rest of the story in the book of Ruth. She meets Boaz. She's redeemed. She marries Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. And she becomes part of the family line that leads to David, King David, a man after God's own heart, and ultimately to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All because she said to Naomi, where you go, I go. Where you lodge, I lodge. Your people, my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, they're burying me right beside you. So buckle up, we're going. I'm in this for life. I'm committed, Naomi, for the Lord. And God said, I see your faith. Ruth's small moment, she probably didn't think much of it. It carried eternal significance. Her faith became part of redemptive history. Imagine that. This poor young lady who had lost everything, going to a country she knew nothing about really, other than what she heard from her husband and her family, is part of redemptive history. She is the great, great, whatever grandmother of Jesus Christ. It's amazing. Well, Orpah is forgotten at the time. All we hear about her is that she turned around and went back. That's it. Case closed. God doesn't mention a thing about her again. God honored the loyalty of Ruth in ways she could never have seen at the time, but it echoes through the halls of eternity today. It reminds us today that obedience today can have opportunity to bless generations tomorrow. That's what faith is like. What you do today for the Lord, you may not see it. You may not understand the trials that you're going through, the hardship that you're going through, the choices that you're making for the Lord. You may just say, Lord, I got to trust you. I believe in you to work all things to good. And God says, because of what you're doing, it's going to affect generations to come. My dad was saved at a Billy Graham crusade. My mother grew up Brethren Assembly, sat at the feet of a very godly grandmother who taught her the Bible. My dad grew up nothing. He didn't go to church. Church was not a thing. My mother wanted to go to a Billy Graham crusade and dragged him along, and he got stuck in there. That was not his intent. But through that, the Lord worked. At 17, he accepted the Lord as Savior. Now, I stand here today because of that moment. But if you look at Billy Graham, you look at the life of Billy Graham, you can trace his spiritual lineage all the way back to his Sunday school teacher. We don't know his name, really. Sunday school teacher. And an usher. Sunday school teacher who led one young boy to the Lord, and that transferred through Dwight L. Moody to Mordecai Ham. And one day, Billy Graham was invited by his friend to a tent revival. His friend wanted to come and hear about Jesus. Because at that time, Billy Graham didn't go to church or anything. He wasn't a Christian. So he's like, yeah, I'll go with you, whatever. They got there and the place was packed. And they say, well, we can't get in. We'll come back another time if it works out, whatever. As they start walking away, an usher saw these two young men and say, hey, boys, where are you going? Well, we are going to come in and listen to what was going on, but there's no seats, so we'll try again another time. He goes, no, you won't. Come with me. And that unknown usher walked in and turned to people and said, hey, can you shift over? I need to get seats for these two young men who need to hear about the Lord. And they shifted over and squeezed shoulder to shoulder, and it was Mordecai Ham preaching. And Billy's Sunday heard about a Jesus who loved him. And he accepted the Lord as Savior, went home and told his family, guess what I just did? We don't know what our choices of faith will have or do, but they will impact generations to come. Just like a farmer plants a seed in the soil, they water it and cultivate it by faith till one day that crop sprouts up and they've got it. At the start of the story, we read that Orpah kissed Naomi and went back, and Ruth clave unto her. One stayed, one left. One returned to what was familiar, one stepped into covenant faith. And that difference matters today. The question with Ruth is not whether we simply admire Ruth for her commitment to Naomi, wanting to take care of her mother-in-law. The question is not whether this is a great passage for weddings and anniversary cards and all the lovey-dovey stuff. The question is, are you willing to be like Ruth in a world where it's going to cost? Are you leaving Christ when life gets hard? Or are you cleaving to him with unwavering loyalty? Are you holding fast, or are you drifting back to Moab? Are you following only when it's convenient? Or are you staying when it's going to cost you something? Ruth's life teaches us, just in this small passage, faith is a choice. Faith is commitment. Faith is a courage-filled step. It's a life-changing surrender, and it's a lifelong devotion. The Lord is still calling for that kind of faith and that kind of response. He does not want partial loyalty. He does not want divided allegiance. He does not want temporary enthusiasm. He wants a people who will say from their hearts, where you go, I go. Ruth's words are more than just poetry. They're a picture of a true disciple of Christ. She left everything behind that was familiar and found something far greater. She cleaved to Naomi, yes, but more importantly, she cleaved to God. Although she said, thy God, my God, there's a shift where it's no longer Naomi's God, it was her God. And she cleaved to him. That is the call for every believer today, this morning. In a world full of distractions, divided loyalties, and easy exits, the Lord is still looking for people today who will say, thy God, my God. He is still calling for Ruth-like faith. He's calling for a faith that's committed, a faith that's courageous, a faith that is life-changing and generational is what he's calling for today. So the question I leave you with today, if the Lord has allowed me to do everything, we're praying for the Lord's will. This isn't about me. If you leave here with anything at all, leave with this question that only you can answer, and I'll close in prayer. Are you leaving or are you cleaving? Only you can answer that. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for today. I just pray that we have learned from this passage about Ruth. Ruth made decisions that changed her life diametrically, but she willingly did it, not knowing the outcome. She didn't know what was going to happen in Israel when she got there. She didn't know how she was going to live or be accepted, but you knew. You knew the beginning from the end, and you knew what was going to happen. And because of her faith, you blessed her abundantly. Now, we don't serve you for the blessings. We serve to bless you. But Lord, may we have a faith like Naomi, that says, where you go, I go. Your God is my God. Where you die, I die. I will die for you, Lord. I want to have a lifelong, generational, impacting faith. May we have that prayer, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.